praise the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand through faith the walls were framed by the word of God. And in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word is God, and the word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. So it's with joy tonight we gather together around your word again. And we know the Holy Spirit, Lord, will give us a better understanding than we ever had before of your word. So we thank you and we worship you, Lord. Glory be to your name, Father. Bless, O Father, the reading of your word tonight. We ask, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I believe you just have to go forward in the book of Revelation. We are still in the 13th chapter. Where we stopped last time, we are still there. Like the 12th chapter, I think we have so much to learn from this chapter. And then we just let the Lord just keep on guiding us, you know. So let's get to 13th of Revelation. And we read the first 3 verses. By the way, tonight, the mark of the beast. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we always remind ourselves, talking about events that take place, you know, past the rapture and so like that, you know. So, and Abraham being a type of the elect and so forth, that, you know, in so many ways. And the Lord said, will I hide that which I will do from Abraham? So, and show him what shall become of Sodom and so forth, that, you know. So, the letter of the end time, they are students of the world. Praise the Lord. They are students of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, they want to know all things that the Lord has revealed. See? So anyway, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon its horns 10 crowns, and upon its head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his feet and a great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The Bible says, praise the Lord. Now, so let's just take it piece by piece by God's grace here tonight. Of course, we talked before in this chapter. So this evil personage, he has a kind of a complex makeup. It's a combination of all the evil, you know, of Satan from the past kingdom. We see like a leopard there, you know, like Alexander the Great and so forth, you know, and all the other kingdoms that are before, you know. The feet of a bear, the Grecian Empire, and so on like that, you know. And we see the mouth of a lion like Babylon, and so on like that, you know. Anyway, so which of the heads, now, Bible says the head was wounded, now, which of the heads was wounded? There are 7 heads, right? So which of the 7 heads was wounded? Let's see what the Bible says by that. Well, I think we have to borrow from the 17th chapter, to skip ahead to the 17th chapter. Because there are 7 heads, which of them was wounded? See? So let's borrow from the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 9th verse. And it tells us again and reminds us what the 7 heads are. By know by God, we all remember what the 7 heads are. They are the 7 kingdoms, you know, of the ancients from the beginning of the world and so on like that. You know, we know that from from the Egyptian to the Assyrian, to the Babylonian, to the Grecian, to the anyway, there are 7 of them. Anyway, so now 17th Revelation verse 9, the 7 8, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Verse 11 says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and east of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. 1 hour with the beast. Now, so the seven heads, so there are seven mountains, right? Now we know, you see, in the Bible, you know, something can be more than one thing in the Bible. So we know the seven, you know, these seven heads and the seven mountains, we know it means that it means Rome. Because Rome sits upon seven hills, we know that. But even far beyond that, it even means something like that. Bible say, you know, so because say there are seven mountains, right? So in the Bible, mountains can also mean kingdoms. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it is so. Let's look at that. So because want to really go, you know, which of the heads was wounded. So mountains can mean kingdoms. For example, in Daniel 2, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which follows the Gentile kingdoms, becomes a great mountain. Praise the Lord. I want to show that mountains can mean kingdoms, and in this case they are. So Daniel 2:35 says, then was the iron, not the image of, you know, that you saw in the dream. Then was the iron, the clay, it began for the feet of the thing and also the stuff, you know. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone, there we go, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We know that is the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. Praise the Lord. That destroyed those kingdoms and some of that, you know. And even not only that, let's get about two of our scriptures about mountains representing kingdoms. Babylon, which is the third kingdom, is called a destroying mountain by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 51:24. We are establishing that this mountain can mean more than Rome, sitting on seven hills. It means kingdom, Bible says so. Now, Jeremiah 51:24. Babylon was depicted as a destroying mountain. And I will render unto Babylon, there you go, and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea, all their evil that they have done in Zion, in your sight, said the Lord. Behold, verse 25. Behold, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain. Talking about Babylon. So, mountain can make kingdoms. O destroying mountain, said the Lord, which destroys all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and shall roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Talking of Babylon. So we can see now, Babylon was depicted as a mountain right there, you know, the Bible. Now, so hence, then let's go back to our verse. Hence, the seven heads, the part of kingdoms, really. Those mountains, the part of kingdoms. So in the present case now, we are told that the eighth head, in 17 of Revelation 11 and 12, that the eighth head is the final ten-toed kingdom of the beast. So the eighth head is the final ten-toed kingdom of the beast. Let's get to that 17, 11 and 12 to rehearse our mind. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten arms which thou swearest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the beast, the final form, are those ten kingdoms, headed by the beast at the end of time, you know. So we are asking our question, which of the heads was wounded? Well, so we know that a kingdom must have a king, isn't it? And an empire must have an emperor. Praise the Lord. So that's what we know. So thus, for example, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Bible called him in Daniel 28, Daniel says, thou art the head of gold, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That Daniel 28, so a kingdom must have a king, and an empire must have an emperor. So that's an example right there. So dealing down now, to see which of the heads of the seven of them has was wounded. Now, and again back, Revelation 17:10. And there are seven kings. Five are falling, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when it cometh, he must continue his short space. We know that from the seven of them, the time that Daniel was writing, or John was writing, so we know at that time, all the other five kingdoms had already passed away. And the sixth one was Rome, praise the Lord. And of course, the seventh one, the Antichrist kingdom, not yet come. They can come any of these days, praise the Lord. Now, these kings, so the kings, of course, they are the human rulers of the successive world kingdoms. So we have the kingdom, then they have kings over them, right? Called a kingdom, have a king. So, in the time of the kingdom, so if the kingdom is a long one, there will be many, many kings, like Rome, there will be many, many kings come and go and all that, you know. So, but the kings are the human rulers of this successive world kingdom. So, in the present case there, in the Antichrist time, the ruler of the 10th kingdom will be the Antichrist. And he is the final king, according to the scriptures here. Now, the symbol of the head represents even more than that. Apart from the kingdom and the kings, the symbol of the head also represents, you know, the kingdom of a satanic spiritual ruler, as we see now. Because in verse 8 of Revelation 17, we are saying that apart from the being, meaning the kingdoms and so on, and its rulers, even it also means a satanic spiritual ruler, we know, at the end of time. The verse 8 of Revelation 17 says, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." So, don't forget the beast of Daniel. So every country, actually every nation, they have Satan has his own hierarchy, ruler over every kingdom. You know, this of Daniel the prophet, the angel was withstood by the prince of Persia, right? So we know that. So we know from the scripture. So that's a satanic one. This one, for example, we see right here, we see that this one here, this one, which is the eighth head, are sent out of the bottomless pit, right? And we know no human being ever enter or come out of the bottomless pit. That's what we know. See? That will be a satanic prince. Praise the Lord. And no kingdom, of course, come from the bottomless pit. So this personage here, out of the pit, must be a satanic prince. So, in summary, the seven heads may refer to three things. It could be the seven successive kingdoms, right? Or it could be the rulers of those kingdoms. Or it could be the satanic prince, talking about out of the bottomless pit. We are not to identify which of the heads was wounded, right? So we go into all these kind of analysis, different scriptures, you know. So these seven heads refer to one of or all of these things. So it could be the kingdom, it could be their ruler, or this unseen satanic ruler. Well, the question will be asked then, which of these three kings, or of these three things, is it the kingdom, or their ruler, or the satanic prince that was wounded? So which one was wounded? Because they are all represented, right? So we know it could not be the satanic prince because it's a spirit, right? A spirit can suffer a sword being wounded by a sword. Can't be so. Because and the world can't wander after an unseen being. Praise the Lord. So it could not be. We rule out that one. So it could not be that one that was wounded. It couldn't be the satanic prince that was wounded. It could not be that. In the Antichrist kingdom, if it's the kingdom of the Antichrist, if he suffer a wound, it means that the kingdom will be shattered, right? But it cannot be so because we know the Bible says that his kingdom wasn't shattered. Because when the three of the 10 kings revolt against him, what happened? He just squandered them, he just destroyed them, right? And all of them fell in line. Praise the Lord. So all the 10 of them, the Bible says they give him, they worship him, and they line up with him. So it couldn't be this kingdom that was shattered or suffer the wounding. So we are only left with one thing. Who can suffer the wound? It has to be the Antichrist himself. Praise the Lord. That is the only one that can be, that's the meaning of all the three things that can mean. So the conclusion here is that the wounding to death must refer to some terrible physical wound that the Antichrist suffers. It has to be so. In fact, it is assumed that the Antichrist will suffer an assassination, although it could be something else. But we are learning and we are assuming and we are leading towards that this Antichrist suffer an assassination, because we are told that in Revelation 13:14, that's what it says now, that he had wounds by a sword and did this. That is 13 of Revelation 14. Read that. And deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword. So who had a wound? The beast. No, by a sword, and did live. So we see again, this could be a literal sword. It could be that the attacker will suffer. It could be. But the thing we have to notice is this. The word sword in the Bible can mean not only just ordinary sword. It could mean all kinds of weapons of war. Praise the Lord. Let's read one or two scriptures about that. In the millennium, Isaiah wrote, talking about the sword, right? So, sword can mean more than just ordinary sword. In Isaiah 2:4, talking about the millennium, and the word sword can mean weapons of war in the Bible. So, and they, second part of Isaiah 2:4, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. So you see how the word sword was used right there in the book of Isaiah in the millennium. That is what the ordinary sword right there. Praise the Lord. So we know that. So we are dwelling on the point that presumably the Antichrist suffered a great assassination by his sword. But if we want to really enlarge, it could be something else too. But we are leaning towards him suffering an assassination by his sword. And we are finding the thought that sword can mean more than just ordinary sword in the Bible. Also, we are told in Revelation 13:10 that he that killeth with the sword, right, must be killed with the sword. So, and again, think about the thought of the sword, right? So the Antichrist, of course, you know, has killed many by the sword, right? So it won't be strange then that he himself will suffer a fatal wound himself by a sword. Praise the Lord. Using that scripture, you know. So we are leaning towards the fact that the Antichrist suffered a mortal wound, you know, fatal wound by the sword. But it could be something else, you know, how God does that too, you know. Now, in the Bible, all these things, they have historical precedences. Praise the Lord. You know, in the judgment of the trumpet, the fire, we see precedents in Egypt and stuff like that, you know. Even in these precedences, let's see in history how leaders that like followers of the Antichrist suffer one day. Now, for example, Julius Caesar, who many consider a type of the Antichrist, was killed by assassination. We are leaning towards this Antichrist suffering assassination, right? And we see Julius Caesar was a type of the Antichrist, if you know it of his history and so forth. So, you know that he was killed 3.5 years into his dictatorship final. 3.5 years, praise the 42 months. He was killed into that final that he did. You know, the Senate that he was ruling killed him. You know, he got to a point. Even the Senate, the people, look, this is too horrible. He has almost an absolute power. So in the Senate, they brought sword under their garments and they killed him in the Senate meeting. They call it the March 15, I believe, 44 BC. They call it the Edict of March, right? So 3.5 years, the type of the Antichrist suffered. In fact, he died and so on, you know. So we are showing in history precedences of Antichrist type rulers and are suffering wounding and so on. And Julius Caesar was one of them. So the Antichrist appears to receive a fatal wound, like we are saying. So serious that there is no hope that he will recover. Then suddenly, according to the Bible, an astonishing and unexpected turn of affairs occurred. What happened? He apparently returned to the full vigor of life. According to the scriptures here, the event is apparently very dramatic. It will be evident that something preternatural, I don't call it supernatural, because of the devil, I call it preternatural, amen. Praise the Lord. I associate supernatural with God. Praise the Lord. But to the devil, preternatural. That means that something strange, you know, and that strange that and so on, but not supernatural really. So anyway, takes place, and it will surprise many people and so on, and astound the world when this happens to the Antichrist and so on. The Bible says that it's so astounding, all the world wondered after the beast. Praise the Lord. So supernatural and so forth, out of the ordinary really, you know, all the world wondered after him. Now, this will be Satan's mimicry of the resurrection of Christ. You know, it's a mimicker. He mimics everything the Lord does, right? So that's why he suffered a wounding, fascination kind of a thing, and then, you know, he lives again, mimicking the resurrection of Christ. Praise the Lord. Look what it's in there. Let's see another one in history. How Antichrist type people, you know, as a call for runners, suffer assassination or kind of a wounding. Adolf Hitler, according to history, was reported that when there was an attempt on him to be assassinated, but later on, what happened was that that thing failed. What did he do? He rounded up all the people who were involved and those who were not involved and just get rid of them. But that is in history now. So there was an assassination attempt on Hitler's life, but it failed. And what happened? He rounded up all the people that were involved, and even those who were not involved, and just get rid of them. You can imagine the Antichrist, if he really suffer this wounding by his sword, and he survives, what do you think he will do? He will usher in the great tribulation of time. He will be mad, and so when he gets back again to live again, and usher in the great tribulation, just in passing. Anyway, so praise God. Praise to the Lord. Now, so what will happen at that time? So immediately after the healing of the Antichrist, what will happen? There will be 42 months of terror and horror unparalleled in all the dark pages of history. When that happened, 42 months less and so on, you know. The Antichrist is determined to stamp out all resistance. He will. The saints, of course, who are left here, come under an unrelenting persecution similar to what the Jews experienced in World War II, to be like that, or even worse, you know. Christians who are left here are presumably rounded up and herded into concentration camps, like in the Jews in World War II, preparatory for what? Liquidation, also liquidate the Christians and Jews that they can get his hands off. Only by taking the mark, because tonight, mark of the beast, right? All I've been saying is just like, you know, a prelude and just ushering in and some of that, you know. So only taking the mark of the beast, you know, is anyone able at all to escape this bloody and relentless campaign of extermination that the Antichrist will bring in. So the mark of the beast is the brand of hell and the mark of doom. It will be, you know. Yet, multitudes will take it, despite the warning of the two witnesses, and when many believers who are left behind and so forth, and mostly we see take the mark, you know. So now let's go to the mark of the beast proper, Revelation 13:16. And it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. He had his wisdom, the Bible says, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Praise the Lord. Well, what is the purpose of the mark of the beast? Let's delve into it and see. Now, he mimics God, he mimics Christ in everything. We know that God gives his people a seal and a mark. We know that. See? For example, in Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 Jews will be sealed in their forehead for protection from the judgment which are about to come upon the earth. That's Revelation 1:7-3. I won't read that. We all know that scripture. Not only that, there's a special group in Revelation chapter 14. 144,000 also. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What do they have? They had their father's name written in their forehead. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. One day we get to those groups and see who they really are by God's grace, you know. And of course, during the church age, during the church age, God has a certain ordinances designed for the believer. Talking about Satan is always mimicking what the Lord does. So in the church age, what do we have in the church age? For example, we have a water baptism, you know, as one of these that the Lord has, a symbol of a Christian's burial and raising again in the likeness of Christ's death and resurrection. I want to read two scriptures by that one, you know. Some of the things that the Lord does to his people, the kind of his city and so forth. In Romans 6:4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Bless God. In Colossians 2:12, the same scripture tells us, bury with him. Look at your position. This is your position now. My position. Okay. Bury with him in baptism. Wherein also we are raising with him to the face of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. What a joy. Now, anyway, so afterward, we are talking about sinning, right? Afterward, the believer in Ephesians 1:13, the last part, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. No wonder the devil, the mimic and so forth like that, you know. He too will have his mark and seal, the mark of the beast. So, God's seal is one of grace and divine protection, amen? But the Antichrist's mark is a seal of doom. Let's read it in Revelation 14. It's a seal of doom. Let's what he does to those who take it. 14 of Revelation 9, ahead of ourselves right now. See? And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, see, a mark of doom, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Bless God. We are really out of here. Praise the Lord. According to our earnest expectation and our hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our earnest expectation and hope, the epistle said. See, we're out of here. We have to know these things to help us to quicken our pace. But to quicken your pace. Praise the Lord. Now, again, like we said, Satan's seal is a brand of hell. Strange it is that imagine it now. People consider, it an humiliation to receive the seal of God right in this age now. Many, for through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so forth, they won't deny it. See? But when the mark of the beast come, they rush to it. They receive the mark of hell. This insignia of Satan. Many people rush to it and so forth, you know, when the time comes. The mark, according to the Greek symbology, In the Greek, the mark is said to be a figure of a crooked serpent, really, according to what the Greek people said at all. This reminds us of Adolf Hitler and his crooked cross, the swastika. You know, there are things in this life before that are precedences and so forth. The false prophet, which we see later on, I don't know in the future, talking about the false prophet, not tonight, comes in like a lamb with gentle ways and smooth words. But when the power of the beast is established, he speaks like a dragon. All these things are coming, you know. By clever and artful means, institutes a program to brainwash the minds of the people. Its purpose is to secure absolute control over the bodies and souls of the citizens of this world. See, the Lord says, I came in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another one will come, they will receive him. John 5:43, praise the Lord. So these are the events awaiting the world. Now, so talking about this mark, the mark of the beast, what will it be? It will be a loyalty test. And it will be a loyalty test. And I'm going to show from history precedences. So the Antichrist realizes that what? Many have become suspicious and alarmed at the iron dictatorship that he is wielding when it comes to power and so forth, that you know. And he knows that, they now know something is wrong with this power, this person in power. You know, they will know it. And it becomes suspicious. And they will say, I have to find a way of just getting them and quieting them down. He knows that people, families and so on, they have to provide for their families, right? So and then, I say it's a loyalty mark. This mark is a loyalty mark that this is issued as well. Therefore, he issues a mark, a universal mark or decree that no man will be able to buy or sell unless he has a mark of the beast. Now, this decree will precipitate the most crisis the world has ever known. The Lord said there shall be a time of trouble as never been since the world began. Praise the Lord. Now, there will be any such a time again, you know. Anyway, so it will happen at that time. Multitudes will wake up to the fact that there is something terribly wrong about the regime of this power when it comes to power. The two witnesses, of course, and other godly people, maybe those who are left behind and so forth, they will unmask the diabolical character of the beast, you know, which, of course, we even get him to be more mad. Satan hated to be exposed, right? Praise the Lord. When you expose him, he gets furious, you know. So it's going to happen, see? And men are faced with a dilemma at that time. What is it now? Either refuse to take the mark, well, what is it now? The beast has one ultimatum for those people who do that. Either take the mark or die. That's it. You know, according to the Bible is saying here. The false prophet, we have many smooth words and glib arguments. You know, you wait to see later on who the false prophet is, a religious figure really. Praise the Lord. Working with the beast, but not tonight, you know. He'll be saying things that it's not the word in confusion. Why they should take the mark, right? And can people not see that there is a breakdown in law and order? That's how it comes in. It comes in smoothly like that and so on, you know, in terms of world crisis. You know, whether it's a beast, be God or devil, just get out of us of this economic trouble and the anarchy that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Okay? I say, friends must be distinguished from foe. The reason he issues the mark, friends must be distinguished from the foes and so on. There must be a loyalty test, he said. It's not giving the mark the best way to make loyalty test. The false prophet and so will be saying all this kind of thing at that time. Now, so again, let's see precedence in the even today about this mark thing and so on, the precedence. You know, let's talk about theory of them. Now, we have had even in this nation set up what is called the supreme welfare state. So, and what is it now? So, when they set up a welfare state, you have to obey the word of the state to get the welfare, right? That's true. Praise the Lord. Now, during the war, even right in this country, in World War II, that's what they call the ration books. What's a ration book? There was scarcity of many things. Sugar, bread, anything was scarce in World War II. They issued what they call a ration book. What's a ration book? Ration book contain stamps in it for each commodity. One stamp for sugar, one stamp for meat, one stamp for oil and so forth. They issue to the families in World War II. It happened in this country. Now, if you have a stamp for oil and you run out, you can't use other stamps to buy any other thing. It happened in this country. So, we are showing precedences of this kind of mark, how they can control the people by the economy, by any kind of thing like that, you know. So they had the ration books in the World War II right here. So, a person could not buy a ration item without also giving the grocer the right ration stamp. See? Once a person's ration stamps were used up for a month, she couldn't buy any more of that type of food. If you have a ration book or stamp for meat and you run out, you can't buy anything again. See? It happened here in this country, World War II. So it's in history. So precedences and so forth, you know. This means people have to be planning carefully the way they do their meal and so forth. Number three, finally, two of them. Precedences. So we have the welfare state. We have the ration books of World War II here in this country. How about social security? Show me, can you go apply for a job now? That's a social security card. It's very hard, amen? Praise the Lord. It's very, very hard, you know. So I don't know if it's a pass. So it's a precedent. What's going to happen? Just as you can't get a job without a social security card, so almost. So the same thing, the mark when it comes, they can't buy on sale according to the Bible. See? This thing have precedences in the world already. The last one I was talking about the precedence is this. The chief implants, the basis of it all. So we call it the radio frequency ID. RFID. How does it work? So a human microchip implant is typically an identifying integrated circuit, if you know anything about electronics and so forth. And a device, you know, and is encased in a silicate glass and implanted in the body of human being. What is it? Today, they are used for things like medical records, even right now. So, medical record for the person who is wearing it, they use for that one. They can provide automatic security access to buildings, like maybe you have a sheet for my gate, I have to sit on my gate, or your office and so forth. And they are doing it right now. They have this implant in their hand. Instead of trapping a car, they just go there, the gate will be open for them. So far, so good. This kind of thing. All this may have performed an innocent function right now in the past, but now become a green tool by which the beast will regiment mankind to its cause and force their absolute loyalty and obedience. So we see this thing have been happening. President, I'm giving four of them right now. See, president, what is happening? Total control, you know, has happened upon the face of the earth. So we know we are at the end of the age, really, you know, and this is not far off. So there are no exceptions to the decree of the Antichrist and so forth. Verse 16 of 13 of Revelation says, and he causes all, no matter who they are, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, and to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So this is the hour of great tribulation when this thing begins to happen. Now, let's talk about the number itself, 666, as we end up here tonight. No. When the Antichrist is revealed, what will they do? We are told that the number of his name will be 666. That is verse 18 of Revelation 13, which I have read before. Now, we should note, we have to be very careful. No, we Christians and so on, sometimes we just go ahead and certain things and so on. We have to be careful that, you know, he is not yet revealed, amen? The Antichrist is not yet revealed, and therefore there's a possibility of embarrassing mistakes in trying to identify the beast in this way. It is not yet revealed. We know that, so we have to be very careful the way we identify. Maybe the Pope and so on. We don't know yet. It's not yet revealed. What we can say is this, you know, what we are sure about it is this. It is true that the number 666 is found to be associated in various ways with systems that are evil. That we can talk about. Praise the Lord. We can't post an individual right now. I can't say the Pope. But we want to talk about some systems that are evil right now that are, you know, have this number associated with them. Let's see them really quickly. So one, the number six in the Roman numeral, they have six numbers in the numeral. And when you add them all together, you come to 666. So we know right there that Rome is identified with 666. Praise the Lord. Can count in your hand, there are six numbers that you have. You have I, which is 1, you have V, which is 5, you have X, which is 10, you have L, which is 50, you have C, which is 100, you have D, which is 500. Add all together, 666. So Rome is packed with number 666. Praise the Lord. That's what we know. Number two, we are showing the evil system that are already associated with this number. The Antichrist himself, we don't know yet. Not yet revealed. So let's see. The following words, Mussolini, they used to share him up with this word, long live chief. Right? Long live chief. Those words, when you put it in Roman numerals, it comes to 666. The Roman number for that long live chief is Vividus. That's Vividuce. Vividus. Long live chief. That's how they had to share up Mussolini. When you add those together, VV is 5 plus 5, that's 2 V's. IA is 1 and 50. Duce is DUCE. Now, E is not part of the Roman numeral. So the DUC in the old times, U and V are the same thing in Roman numeral. Praise the Lord. Anyway, in short, so that thing they used to share Mussolini with, long live chief, is VV Duce. Add up to in Roman numeral 666. You identify that number with all kind of evil systems, you know, which are fitted to the reason that is going to come. So, and then we know Mussolini has the Antichrist spirit or a type of it. We know that. And indeed, He acted like the Antichrist, really, you know, and may have been one of the forerunners of the Antichrist. Now, number three, we are identifying system, evil system. They are all evil. Everything that has this number associated with them are evil. That's another one. It has been noted that time measures involving the Nazism and communism have been marked by cycles of 666 days. I will give example. Thus, from the time that Hitler made his pact with Russia, that pact was made in August of 1939. That's the beginning of World War II, right? That was World War II. So, from August of 1939, when he made his pact with Russia, until he turned on Russia in June 22, 1941, was a period of 666 days. Praise the Lord. This is all in history. So, Hitler and Russia and so forth. 1939 August to June 22, 1941, 666. When he made pact with Russia and then broke it, and World War II broke out, 666 days. Now another one is this: for the time of the assassination of the now, World War I was caused by what? By the assassination of the Austrian Archduke in history. That's what caused World War I. There was an Austrian Archduke that was assassinated. So now, from the time of the assassination of the Austrian Archduke to Mussolini's proclamation of the Revived Roman Empire in May 1936, there were 12 cycles of 666 days. Praise the Lord. Don't bring it up. This year, there are precedents in history. So you can see this, you just come overnight and so forth. They all have precedents and so on. And let's see another one. The League of Nations and the United Nations are all marked by the same number. I don't want to go into the details of that. Praise the Lord. So the League of Nations and the United Nations are all marked with the same number of cycles, 666. So even the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima is marked with the number 666 one way or the other. See all the evils and so forth. Lastly, two more. The post-papal title, Vicarius Filii Dei, adds up to the Roman numeral 666. Praise the Lord. It's right here. It's right here. One more. The invasion by the Allied forces. This is very strange. This is the sixth one now. I'm going to stop right here. The invasion of the Allied forces to free Europe from the bonds of dictators like Hitler involved a remarkable coincidence of 666. Let's count them now. Let me tell you this now. The invasion took place at the sixth hour of the sixth day of the sixth month of the sixth year of the war, which means 1939, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. Look at the row of sixes. So that's the invasion of the Allied forces to free Europe from the dictator about sixes. So it took place on the sixth hour of the sixth day of the sixth month of the sixth year of the war. Are those coincidences? I don't know. But it's right there. So what are we talking about? Mark number is 6. What does it mean? His attempt to end war and make men free outside of Christ is bound to fail. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. No matter League of Nations, United Nations, any attempt to make any kind of an end to war and so forth without Christ will end in failure. That's what it means. Mark number. The Antichrist will rise and bring Europe under his heel in a way that lastly quite overshadow Adolf Hitler. What will happen when he rises? All this about the number 666 is interesting, of course. That's why I read them. Do some little research here and there, interesting and perhaps have significance. The real Antichrist, however, is yet to come. We don't know him yet. I pray that we are gone as Sophia before he comes. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's our prayer, that's our expectation. When he appears, his number will be readily recognized by those who have the wisdom of God. The Bible says so. What we can say about him is this: it may well be that the one who will bear that number is on the heart right now, although not yet revealed. Praise the Lord. That much we can say. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, in finishing up to us, when I say this kind of thing, I want to remind all these post-rapture events, most of them, let's talk to the children of God, which we are by God's grace. To us, let's remind ourselves and all that are trusting in the Lord to be in the first fruit rapture. Let's remind ourselves of the word of the Lord. Amen. I will read in Luke 12:32. Fear not. Amen. When you hear this prophecy, so fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So it's a God, He wants to give it to us. It's ours. No, we're going to reign with Him forever and ever. We are told in Colossians, I won't read that word. In Colossians, we are told that our life is hid in Christ with God. Amen. And that when shall Christ appear, we shall appear with Him in His glory. Amen. That's our position. Praise the Lord. But this thing we must need to know in Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and chaos of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. In Mark 13, I read about the last scripture. In Mark 13:35, watch ye therefore. For you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Let coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. The Lord say, watch, amen. Because He loves us. Praise the Lord. Amen. The word doesn't really say about any of these things, but the let, the know about these things. And we are watching and praying by His grace. In that scripture here, Revelation 22:20, he will testify these things. Says, surely I come quickly. Bible says, amen. There. Even so, the light we say, tonight we say so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Unto us is given to know the mystery concerning the kingdom of heaven. To the world is in the parables, Lord. Thank you for accounting us worthy to understand this thing, to show it to us, Lord. Thank you for even choosing us in you before the foundation of the world. You have chosen us, we have not chosen you. And we thank you, and you have ordained that this thing should be, we should be given understanding of this thing. We give you all the glory, Lord. Lord, let you day by day quicken our pace, as prophecy said, Lord. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Always a state of readiness. So, in the four watches, I will talk about whether it's in the evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crow, or in the morning, that we may be found ready in the name of the Lord Jesus. And ready we will by the grace of God as we keep your word, Lord. We know what you told us. If I go away, I will come again, and you will receive us to yourself, that where you are, there we will be also. In the name of Jesus. That's our portion in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for it. Help us to know and discern the hour. In the name of the Lord. Thank you for the rest of the service tonight, Lord. As we go into the prayer session, we know your blessing will continue. Father, we worship and we adore you. In Jesus' holy name, Father, we pray. Praise to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your patience.